Little did I know at that time that we were going to be in a national crisis just a few weeks later, that we were going to be in a situation where the country was responding with such hysteria. And as I was contemplating, well, what could we do online? I wanted to be able to provide you a lesson that you could download, that you could follow along. And I the Lord brought back to memory that set of lessons, how to stay positive in a negative world. And so we want to look at that this morning. And this morning, the first thing we want to look at is having faith. How to stay positive in a negative world is possible by having faith in God. We need to have that faith in God. So if you have your Bibles and you would like to see the text here, you can turn to the book of Romans. I believe that it's actually in your lesson if you printed the lesson out. But Romans, a familiar verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Many of you there could quote that without even looking at. You could quote the scriptures there, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. So this verse is a promise to the believer. We want to reestablish our faith in God. You know, the fact of the matter is that bad things do happen to good people. I suppose any question that I get asked, as much as anything, is that question. By those that are lost, unsaved, don't go to church, as well as those that are in the church. Somebody that doesn't know the Lord, they'll say, well, if God is real and you believe in him, then tell me, why do you know bad things happen to good people? And somehow they've got this mindset, well, if there's really a God, he would stop all evil from happening. Why would he allow any evil to happen? And that, they can't wrap their mind around that. But then on the other hand, you got somebody who's in church and they're faithful to God and love God, and they look at it and they say, well, if I love God and I'm doing right and I'm trying to please him, why would something bad happen to me? Well, bad things happen to good people. That's just the facts of life. The Bible talks about diverse temptations that come into your life. That diverse temptations that the Bible speaks of there, he's kind of letting us in on a little secret. He's kind of telling us something. That there's going to be many tests, many trials. It literally means diverse testings. Diverse. There's going to be many things like that that come into every one's life. You know, if life only threw you one problem at a time, that would be nice, wouldn't it? I know you all know the saying, when it rains, it pours. Why has that become a saying? Why does everybody know it? Because it seems like it doesn't just drizzle a little bit. When it rains, it pours. I mean, when you get a flat tire, at the same time, you finally make it home, and there's a bill in the mail that you weren't expecting. I mean, and you get that bill and you're like, man, I can't take anything else. And then you get a call from your daughter and she's sick. Or something else happens. It's just like one thing after the next, and you're like, I can't handle anything else in my life going wrong right now. Because when it rains, it pours. You know, I suppose if life was really systematic and they only sent us one problem at a time, we might be able to handle it. If life waited till I completed this situation and got it all done and say, okay, done with that, and then the next problem came, I probably would be okay. But God wants us to rely on him. God wants us to trust and follow him. And if we were in a situation where we felt we could handle it all, we would never look up. We would never look up. It would never bring us to a place where we said, listen, I need to talk to my Lord. I need to talk to God. All through the Bible, there's great examples of Christians who faced one thing after the next. They were going through something already, And then something else hit. I suppose the greatest of these examples would be Job. You know the story of Job and the discussion with God and between God and Satan, and Satan trying to, the accuser of the brethren coming and accusing Job, and God gives Satan the privilege to go after Job, and Job starts going through testing, and God says you can do anything to him, but you can't touch Job, you can't touch him. And then he comes back, and he says, well, you can affect his health, but you can't kill him, you know, all of Job's life, I mean, can you imagine you're sitting there and somebody comes in and says, hey, you know all your servants? Yeah, they're gone. You know, you think, man, what in the world, all that? What? And then, hey, you know, all your buildings, your homes, your lands, your properties, they're gone. And then Job will be thinking, oh, well, at least I've got my family. And hey, I've said that many times. No matter what happens in this world, at least I've got my family. And if I've got my family, I'm okay. And then can you imagine you're sitting there and they come and say, Job, your kids, they're gone. And then on top of that, Job himself gets sick. And all that Job went through, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He had faith in God. Now, there's only a couple of people in the audience here, but maybe you could think of somebody else in the scriptures that had a trial or a test, and then another trial or test came on top of that, things that compounded or got worse. Can you think of any examples?
Joseph,
very good example. Joseph, here he is, his brothers despise him, and they sell him into slavery. Now, he's already a slave, but then he gets falsely accused, and then he gets thrown into prison, and then he's in prison. And his own friend forgets about him. I mean, one thing after the next, you would think Joseph would be like, what in the world? You know, Joseph's a good one. You think of another one?
Paul.
Just read 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11. It's chapter 11 in one of the Corinthians. It lists all of the things that Paul was, you know, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. Just one thing after, I'll tell you what, if most, I'm not even talking about Christian, I'm saying full-time Christian servants, people that give their life to God, if they had what happened to Paul happen to them, they would say, forget it. This is not what I signed up for. Yeah, Paul's a good one. What about David? David's another one. Many, many times, David, I mean, you think about him being discouraged and on the run from Saul and just didn't know what was going to happen. And then he goes and starts living with the enemy. They go out on battle, and then they come back, and his family's gone, and the enemy, even his companions spake of stoning him because they had lost their families. I mean, one thing after the next. But listen, one of the ways to maintain a positive attitude in a negative world is to memorize and meditate upon Scripture. Is to memorize and meditate upon Scripture. Specifically this morning, I'm going to be looking at this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. From this verse, we learn to have faith in God and in the eventual good of every situation. So we want to look at, and the time we have here is several things. They're in your notes there. First of all, what does it not say? What does it not say? This verse says a lot, but there's some things that it doesn't say. First of all, it doesn't say that we can hope that things will turn out for good. It doesn't say that we hope that all things, no, the word there, what is the word in the scripture? No. No, we can know, K-N-O-W, we can know this is an absolute, this is a positive statement. We can know that all things work together for good. We know that they work together for good. Listen, this word know, translated know, was translated the same way over there in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. That verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Just as much as you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go and spend an eternity in a place called heaven because you've been forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ. Just as much as you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can know that all things work together for good. You can know that. It's a promise from God. It's a positive. Listen, we don't know that because our head is in the sand and we just don't see what's going on around us. We don't remain positive and have a good spirit and a good attitude about things because we're just ignorant. We don't remain positive and have a good spirit because our heads are in the clouds and we're so fluffy that we got, you know, no comprehension of what's going on. No, we can remain positive because we have a promise from God. We have a promise from God. Think about this. Think about how much difference it makes in society as a whole when the government, let's take the economy, the Federal Reserve gets online, gets on the news. Everybody's worried about the economy. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? The economy's going down the tubes. What are we going to do? The Federal Reserve gets on and says, okay, we know there's a problem. We're going to adjust interest rates, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make these changes, and we're going to save the economy. And how much stability does that bring? Imagine that little promise from the Federal Reserve. People like, oh, it's going to be okay. The Federal Reserve is going to change interest rates. The Federal Reserve is going to make this. Or the government gets on and talks about the changes that they're going to make. What I'm saying is people take that promise from a man or from government or from organization and they think, oh, at least they're going to do something. We've got a promise from God. A promise from God that all things, even the economy, even the coronavirus, even what you're going through and dealing with in your life, all things, you can know is not just hope. You can know that they will turn out for good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that all things are good. And we know this, but I think a lot of times Christians, this is where they lose it because they feel like, well, as long as I'm doing right, it's all going to be good. Peaches and cream and everything nice, you know. That's not the case. It's not going to happen that way. It doesn't say that all things are good. Bad things do happen in life. You know it, and I know it. Bad things happen in life. And sometimes bad things happen to good people, even when you're doing right. Now, those of you that have had the privilege to go to Capital Connection, or maybe you know of him from somewhere else, this just back here a couple weeks ago, we were down at the Capitol there with Awake America Ministries and talking to our senators. But David Gibbs spoke at one of the evening services there. And you know, if you've heard David Gibbs speak, you know he tells a lot of stories. And he's very, very good at telling the stories. Well, here he's telling a story one time some years ago, but he was telling a story about how he was on missions trips to the Philippines. And he's going to the Philippines, and he's there. They've arrived. They've checked into their hotel. They're going to a meeting that night. They were kind of pressed for time, and everybody was hurrying. They got dressed for services and went downstairs, and they waited, and a bus pulled up to take all these preachers and these men to this big meeting they were going to have. And Dr. Gibbs said that, and if you've seen Dr. Gibbs, you know he's not a small man. He's good size. He's healthy, okay? And Dr. Gibbs said that he went to step on the bus, and he heard, oh, no, the back of his pants tore out. And he thought, oh, man, I'm supposed to preach on, I mean, all these people, in front of all these people. And so he asked one of the pastors, he says, how bad is it? And the other pastor says, man, I didn't know you could get a rip that big. And here he is ready to go preach, and he has just ripped out his pants. And they're pressed for time. The bus can't wait. He said, listen, everybody can't be late because of me. There's no way I can get up in front of everybody and preach like this. I'm going to have to go back in and change. You guys go ahead. I'll grab a cab. Hey, good things happen to good people, but bad things happen to good people as well. Right. Here he is on a missions trip, trying to serve the Lord, only has a couple changes of clothes, just got to the Philippines, got a couple weeks worth of ministry to do out there, and he rips out his pants. You say, Pastor Caleb, that's not that big a deal. Hey, I've seen people lose it over less than that. Throw up their arms and say, why is this happening to me? This life's not fair. Now, part of the problem is they haven't been trained correctly from the time that they were kids. They've been trained that life is fair, and when they find out the difference, they wake up to reality. But listen, the Bible doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that. You can be doing right, and sometimes things will still go wrong. I mean, we talked about Job, the example of Job. What does the Bible say about Job? He was an upright man. He eschewed evil. All through the life of Job, in his testimony there, he was doing right, yet he still endured some amazing trials. You understand, it is at that moment, of testing, that you must have the faith in God above all else. Even when you don't understand why it's happening. It doesn't say that all things work together for good for everyone. You see, this is a promise that we know that all things work together for good. But it doesn't say that all things work together for good for everyone. You see, people like to quote that verse and something happens and a friend will say, hey, all things work together for good. But do you understand this promise is not given to everyone? All things don't work together for good for everyone. All things work together for good. First of all, these two qualifiers are here in this verse. First of all, to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God this morning? This is a promise for you, to them that love God. Not just to everybody, not just to anybody, but to them that love God. Now, what is the barometer through which you can measure your love for God? What is the thermometer that you could decide how warm or how hot or how cold your love for God is? What is the tape measure that gives you some marking that allow you to measure your love for God? Well, the first one is, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what God said. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll tell you what, if you love God, you're going to be keeping his commandments. You're going to be doing what God said to do. You're going to be obedient. Now, this is not saying that you won't ever break a commandment. This is not saying that you won't ever mess up. That you won't ever sin. You obviously could sin. You could flat out fail. But we have a mission statement here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. God is not as concerned with where you're at as he is with where you're going. What is the direction you're headed? And this statement here, if you love me, keep my commandments, is not that you won't ever make a mistake or that you won't ever sin or that you won't ever falter or fail, but that in your heart of hearts, you despise that failure. You can't abide that failure. You don't want to live in that sin. You want to confess it, forsake it, and follow God. You want to do what God wants you to do. That's what it's talking about. If you love me, keep my commandments. Hey, another mark on the tape measure, measuring your love, is when you love something, someone, you want to be with them. That's a given. You want to be, when you love someone, you want to be with them. I mean, I'll tell you quite honestly, being at home right now, you're getting Sunday school and you're going to get Sunday morning, but that's not the same as being in church. And I'll tell you what, there's many, many of you that due to the coronavirus, you've got to be home and we can't assemble with a whole group like we normally would, but your heart's desire ought to be here. Say, man, I'm stuck at home and I don't like that. Hey, Dr. Keller's here this morning. And he doesn't have internet access. So he said, what am I going to do? I said, well, we got to stay under 10, but if you want to come, you can come. He said, I want to be there. If you love someone, you want to be with them. When my wife and I were dating, when we first got married, our lives were crazy. When I was coming, she was going. And when she was going, I was coming. I was in college, and she was working, and I was working. I mean, we were going separate ways all the time because of our schedules. But you know what Mary would do? She would come to work with me. I was a drywall contractor, and she would come to work with me and sit on a drywall bucket and just watch me work. What? How dumb is that? She decided if I want to see my husband, I got to go where he is. I want to be with him. And I would, because I could adjust my schedule for work, I would leave work and drive an hour to be able to spend a few minutes with her. Drive an hour back and go back to work and work several hours later into the evening because of that. But why? Because that's the time that we could be together. If you love God, you're going to want to be with him. You want to be with him in the mornings. You're going to want to be with him at church. You know, there wouldn't be any discussion about, don't tell me I have to go to church. Don't tell me, bless God, you legalistic Bible thumper saying that you ought to be in church. There wouldn't be any discussion about that. You would say, man, when's the church doors open? I want to be there. I want to be where God is. I want to hear from God. I want to be in his presence. You know, I said this once, something very similar, several years ago on a Sunday morning in Sunday school, just like this. I said it flat out. If you love God, you're going to be in church. Don't tell me that you love God and you're arguing for ways to get out of church. I mean, how would it be if I, with my wife, hey, I get to see her one day a week. Well, I mean, that's good enough. What more could you want? Matter of fact, I get to see her 1 hour a week, Sunday morning from 10 to 11, from 11 to 12. That's good enough. What else do you want? No, when you love each other, you want to be there. You want to look for opportunities to get there. You want to be together. Anyways, I said that on a Sunday school lesson, just like that, very similar. Somebody in Sunday school got mad at me, left the church. They haven't been back, haven't visited, haven't come one time ever since that. Why? Because I said if you love God, you want to be with him. I don't know of any more clear truth than that. There's a barometer. If you love God, you're going to want to be with him. There's a measuring stick. You're going to obey his commandments. This promise, if you want to activate this promise in your life, all things work together for good. You want to activate that promise in your life? You got to love God. Not only that, it says, secondly, the second principle is to them who are called according to his purpose. So you love God and you're willing to follow his purpose. His purpose in your life, not your own purpose. You've put your own will aside and said, not my will, but thine be done. Like Christ himself, who said that to his Father. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you want. Putting your own will aside. Most of the time, we have our will. We have what we want to do. And if God can fit inside of that, if we can adjust his will to fit inside of what we want to do, then yeah, we'll fit God into our lives. But if you want to activate this principle in your life, that's not what you do. You say, God, I love you. And I'm willing to follow whatever purpose you have for my life. I'm willing to endure, to go through, to survive whatever test that you see fit, like Job of old. What does the verse say? And I've got to hurry through these other points here. What does the verse say? What does it actually tell us? Hey, we've got a promise. We can know that all things work together for the eventual good of in every situation. We can remain positive and have a good attitude and a good spirit and even the hardest of times because of this promise from God that we understand that God will allow some things that are not good to come into our lives, to test our love for him. God will allow some things that are not good to come into our lives to test our love for him. All things are not good, but God can take all things and work them for good. I wonder, what level of negative situation would it take for you to surrender to Satan? What level of hardship would it take for you to say, that's enough? I can't take it. Job was tested over and over and over and over again, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, anyone can follow Christ when it's fun. Anyone can serve God when the benefits are up. You know, I thought about this. What if we gave everyone in the church a dollar for every John and Romans they passed out? A dollar. You know, my family and I, we can... Pretty easily, we could do 500 between about 10:45 and 12 o'clock on a Saturday. We get 500. That's pretty good. 500 of them. And I'll bet you if my kids were in a dollar per per John and Roman, we would be hitting higher numbers than that. I would venture to say our goal this year is to pass out 50,000 John and Romans. I would venture to say that we would already be approaching that $50,000 number. I mean, the 50,000, that's what it would be if we were given a dollar away for every one of them. We would already be, even with all the bad weather we've had and all the hardship and all the, oh, it's nasty, it's raining, whatever, that wouldn't matter. People would say, man, the benefits are worth it. I'm going to go. I'm going to pass these out. There wouldn't be all the excuses. Oh, I can't do it today. You tell me. I mean, I know I'm being very blunt and honest. And when I get blunt and honest, people don't like it. But you tell me, Dr. Keller, if the benefits were that good, would people do it?
Without a question.
You know how I know that? I don't think they do it anymore. I don't know, but they used to pay people about 20 cents a copy to pass out phone books. And lots of people did it. We as a Christian school in Lawrence, Kansas, we passed about 20,000 phone books out as a fundraiser one year. And made, I'm not sure if it was even 20 cents a copy. Might have been less than that. But people do it. Now, nowadays, it's all online, but what I'm saying is, if the benefits are good enough, we do it. But anybody can serve God and do what God wants when the benefits are up.
Right.
The question is, are we going to do it when the benefits aren't up? If we choose to live and do God's will, it will at times test our love and our commitment to him. We're not always going to understand why. We've just got to trust in the Lord. With all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will allow some things that are not good to test my commitment to his will. We know that. How committed are you? What would it take to stop you? The problem is most of the time we gauge what happens in our lives by how it affects us personally. What is good for us instead of what does God want? Let me ask you this. What if something was bad for you but exceptionally good for somebody else? Would that be okay? I don't know. Think about Stephen. He was stoned for the gospel's sake. What an example. And it's believed and accepted by most that it was, in fact, the testimony of Stephen that led Saul, who later became Paul, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, became the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and was part of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But God knew that Paul needed to be saved to be able to do this. Paul was uniquely prepared and ready to do this, but in order for him to be saved, Stephen had to be stoned. Well, God, that's not good. Well, it might not have been good for you, but it was good for the rest of the world. It was good for you and I because by Paul taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world, now we have it. I'd say it was pretty good. But I think Stephen agreed because Stephen said, Father, forgive them. You see, Brother Ross gives you an example in the notes there about a situation. What if two churches were praying for two infants? Here in one church, they're praying that this infant's life will be saved. And then in this other church, they're praying that this infant's life will be saved. But this baby needs a heart transplant. We don't know, but can we trust God? That God knows. And maybe my baby is going to pass away so their baby can be saved. Well, that's not good. Is that what they said? You see, sometimes our perception of what good is just based on our own selfishness. We don't know the mind of God, and we can't understand what's going on many times because we don't. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. You know, sometimes I make a decision here in church, and sometimes people will come to me and they're like, Pastor, why did you do that? And if I have liberty to, sometimes I can't explain it because it's none of their business. There's situations, there's people involved that I need to be careful what I say. I don't want to hurt anybody or betray any confidences. But if I can tell them, sometimes I'll explain. I'll say, this happened, here's where we're at, this person did this, this is what happened. And then they'll go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. They just needed the rest of the facts. They just needed the rest of the picture. And oh, yeah, that makes sense. You see, we can't see all of what God sees. We don't know all of what God knows. But can you trust him? Can you trust him? Even in the taking of the life of an unborn child, such as happened to Mary and I, and has happened to many people that you know, maybe inside of your own family, they've lost their baby. Lord, why? Can you trust him? Trust that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. You see, God will take some things that are not good and produce an eternal good from them. Now, normally we're done with Sunday school right now, but since we don't have anything, we don't need a break, do we? We're just going to keep going. I got a few more minutes. So I told you the story about David Gibbs. So David Gibbs went up to his room, and he changed his pants. And he came down, and the bus was gone. He came down, and he had somebody hail a taxi for him, and he got into a taxi, and his taxi driver's driving him to the meeting. And he begins to talk to the taxi driver, and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I wasn't even supposed to meet you today." He said, "But I tore my britches out." And then he paused for a second, and he said, "You know what? Maybe I was supposed to meet you today." He said, "Can I ask you something?" He said, "If you died right now, do you know 100% that you would go to heaven? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb?" And that taxi driver began to cry. And he said, "My grandmother begged me on her deathbed to get saved. She died yesterday, and I told her no. Now she passed away yesterday, and here you are today asking of me the same thing." And Dr. Gibbs was able to take the word of God and lead that man to Christ. You say, "Oh, that was sure inconvenient that I tore my pants out. Man, I'm so frustrated and angry and upset because of the problems that I'm facing." But can you believe God that he can work it out for eternal good? There is a purpose. There is a plan. We might not see it or understand it, but God knows. Examples given there of Paul when he was in prison, wrote his letter, the letter of Philemon, that amazing story of love and forgiveness and responsibility that gives for us even today a picture of true love and true forgiveness. God, over and over again, allowed Paul's imprisonment to produce eternal good for us. Is it worth it, whatever we're going through? Can you trust him? Many times, because of our own selfishness or immaturity, we can't accept what God sometimes allows to come into our life. Because for us, from our perspective, it's not good. And how can this possibly be good? But can we trust that God knows, and that from his perspective, it will be good? Sometimes we'll see and understand why God allows these things to come into our life. Other times we're not going to see and we're not going to understand, maybe until we get to heaven. But listen, God is not obligated to come down and explain to us everything he does. We need to remember he is God. He does not answer to us, we answer to him. And if we always understood, then where does faith come in? We need to remember the way we stay positive in a negative world is have faith in God. Amen. And remember, regardless of what it is, to them that love God, those that are called according to his purpose, they have a promise that all things will work together for good. Let's pray.